word for you and for me today. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open the graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. And join us as we worship together this morning, I'll invite you to stand and sing with us.
Well, good morning. My name is Ben McConaughey, and I live with a beast. Her name is Dobie, and she is a beautiful adobe-colored labradoodle. Dobie loves smoked femur bones. We get them at our local grocery, and when we give in and get one of these at the butcher shop for her, we come home, and you can just see her nose kind of go into sniff mode. And she sniffs all around the grocery bags, and we pull out the bone, and we unwrap it and give it to her, and she disappears for a few hours. She likes to dig out the marrow from the bones. But when she's got all the marrow out, she's kind of done with it. And so the bone goes into the dry bone pile, and she just ignores it. The marrow is the essence of what she's after. The dry bone holds no life for her. In the same way, the valley of the dry bones held no life for Ezekiel when he first walked into it. It's easy to sort of sugarcoat this magnificent scripture by just focusing on the sharing of God's miraculous power to reconnect and restore bodies to life. But if we only focus on the restoring, we can miss the context from which Ezekiel spoke and which gives this passage deeper meaning. Ezekiel wrote his prophecies during the Babylonian exile. Now, that exile began around 600 BC when the Israelites made the very not wise choice of trying to take on the reigning military superpowers. They were crushed militarily, and in the process of battle, losing husbands, sons, fathers, and brothers in the prime of their productive lives. But the losses were not just the social and economic cost of losing the primary economic resource of the day, the men. The city of Jerusalem was leveled, and the population that survived was forcibly removed to Babylon, where they were bound into slavery. Their captivity lasted some 70 years. Now, the world of the Israelites was turned upside down in every respect. They lost their homes, they lost their identity and authority and the autonomy they had over their lives. Perhaps most importantly, they lost the temple where they believed God resided among them. It was reduced to ruins. They had to make sense of what had happened to them, where they had gone wrong, and why God had seemingly abandoned them. Psalm 137 captures this anguish and sense of dislocation. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Our passage emphasizes this sense of abandonment and powerlessness. I'm sorry, can we drop the picture of Toby? Talking about abandonment and powerlessness with this labradoodle staring at you sort of is distracting. And it worries me too, because I'm afraid that Becky's going to just post pictures of Olive up there, and that's all you're ever going to see. The valley that the Spirit of God shows to Ezekiel was full of bones. And as the Spirit leads Ezekiel around the valley, Ezekiel sees very many bones and observes that the bones were very dry. Authorities believe that what Ezekiel was seeing and describing was a battlefield where Israel had suffered a grievous military defeat. The horror of the military loss was compounded when their conquerors left the Hebrew wounded and dead to die and rot and decompose out in the open, subject to scavenging by carnivores. Without the dignity or religious significance of a burial. That the bodies had decayed to bones and that the bones were very dry emphasizes that the passage of time since this battle. And it also emphasizes the length of time that Israel had been in captivity. When God asks Ezekiel, "Mortal, can these bones live?" God is very much posing the existential question that Israel had been dealing with itself. Can this crushed nation live? Ezekiel is so overcome by the desolate image that he doesn't answer, instead putting the question back to God. "O Lord God, you know." Now, this imagery of dry bones is very powerful in a number of respects, but I'll start with bone being the hardest part of our body. So bones can represent where we are at our hardest, the precise place where God's breath and life and softening needs to enter into our lives. The marrow contained in the bones is the substance where new blood, the force of life, is created. The adult body has 206 bones. And without connective tissues, the bones are just individual parts that can't do anything. But this passage is not just about individual bodies. God's Spirit explains to Ezekiel that these bones are the whole house of Israel. So perhaps this image of disconnected bones calls us to ponder the ways in which our collective body, our society is disconnected from each other? Is it racial inequality? Income inequality? Gender inequality? Homelessness? Lack of access for the poor and uninsured to medical care? The way some demonize immigrants? The imprisonment of young black and brown men? The way we have treated LGBT people is somehow less than their straight counterparts? Maybe it's our inability to speak with those with whom we disagree, or the anger and violence that is rampant in our society. You may have other things to add to this list, but it's clear that we live now in a fractured and broken setting. This disconnection is not what God wants for us. That's what this passage is about. After sharing with Ezekiel the image of hardened and disconnected parts laying in a place of desolation and desecration, God's Spirit asks him to prophesy to the bones that they will be reconnected. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin. God's vision is for the individual parts of the body, of our corporate bodies, to be put back together and reconnected. But it's just not enough to have soft tissue that is connected together. My son Joe was born in Swedish hospital 25 years ago. His is what you might call a difficult birth. As he dropped from the womb, his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. As a result, he was cut off from oxygen while he made his way through the birth canal. For those of you who know about such things, his Apgar score at birth was 1 on a scale of 10. This meant he was born bluish gray, with no pulse, no heartbeat, no muscle activity, and no breath. He got the 1 point on the Apgar scale because he registered a facial grimace with stimulation. And there was suddenly a whole lot of stimulation going on. A team of nurses and doctors frantically working him over in the corner of the delivery room. My wife, Dawn, hadn't seen him when he was born, and so didn't fully realize what was happening. She kept asking why he wasn't crying and what color his eyes were. I boldly lied, saying, "Oh, I think they're just over there cleaning him up before they bring him over to us." After what seemed like this interminable period of silence, we heard this sort of soft mewling sound from him, and then I heard one of the nurses exclaim, "Where did he get those toes?" My heart soared at that, because I knew at that moment that he was going to be okay. The nurse brought him over to us, and she said, "He just needed to be reminded that breathing isn't optional. Breathing is not optional." 2 themes dominate our scripture passage: breath and life. The Hebrew word for breath is ruah. The same word refers to the wind and the spirit. Some variant of ruah was used 11 times in our scripture passage. Variation of life and lived are used 7 times. And these 2 concepts are inextricably intertwined. Listen to this 1 verse. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath within you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, of course, as Joe showed us in the hospital, you have to breathe air to live. And for those of you who run into Joe when he comes here, I just have to tell you, he was perfectly fine after. He got his Apgar kicked up to a 7 in about 2 minutes, and he hasn't suffered anything negative from his experience. But as I mentioned, the Hebrew word for breath, ruah, also refers to the Spirit. And one of the verses from our reading refers to the Spirit and suggests that it's really the Spirit of God we are talking about here. When the nation of Israel cries out, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are cut off completely, God offers this reassurance. I'm going to bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live. And if you wonder at the importance of this notion about the Spirit being like the very air that we breathe, consider this one verse that uses ruah 5 times. The Spirit of God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath, prophesy mortal, and say to the breath, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. This is effectively scripture writing it to us in all caps, saying, if we do not have God's ruah, if we do not have God's Spirit in us, we are not fully alive. During this summer sermon series about rethinking rest, Becky's going to explore what it looks like to be awake in the Spirit. The notion I want to offer here is that the need to awaken and open ourselves to God is profound when we feel hopelessness in the hard spaces of life. When Ezekiel couldn't bring himself to answer when God asked if the bones could ever live again, if Israel could ever flourish again, God told him to prophesy, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. We may not have it as hard off as Israel did in Babylon, but many of us do live in places of disconnectedness and hopelessness. It may be fractured relationships or addictions or mental or physical illnesses or financial woes, unemployment of loved ones. In a fractured society or in the hard places of life, what does it mean to breathe in the Spirit? To be awake and to act in the Spirit. You probably have some thoughts to that just from general impression, but I want to offer up a nugget from our Presbyterian tradition. There have been a number of splits in the church, but when two fractured sections of the Presbyterian church came back together in 1983, they recapitulated their common beliefs in a document called the Brief Statement of Faith. I would commend it to you. It's a great document. The Brief Statement section on the Holy Spirit captures some of the essence of what breathing in the Spirit might mean. It begins with an expression of trust. Trust in the Spirit as the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit is seen as a redeemer who sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and to love our neighbor. The Spirit is a relational force who binds us together in the one body of Christ. And in the end, the Spirit is an empowering force. I love this part. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of people long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. Now, I should note, these aren't things that just make us happy. This is God's power inspiring us to live into God's vision of the kingdom of God here on earth. Sorry. Our scripture reminds us to breathe when we are in the darkness. Sometimes it may be enough to breathe into our air the sweet smell of summer after a rain. But our scripture encourages us to breathe into our souls the sweeter sustenance of the Spirit of God, who bangs around in church.
Take off your headband. We're going to switch.
Okay. The Spirit who reconnects us, who sustains us, and calls us to justice and love for ourselves and for our neighbors, and to seek a peaceful and free world. That is God's vision for us. That is God's understanding of what it means to be reconnected. If we can open and awaken ourselves to that, our scripture teaches us that God will dwell with us and that we will receive a blessing and a covenant of peace everlasting. May it be so.